The Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11. And it's page 1158 in the Church Bible. It's 1158. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great word. Lord, as we look at it this morning, pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, our souls, to what you have to tell us. Amen. Celebrate God. Every day, all day, every day. Revel in him. I hope and pray that you're all doing that. As you celebrate God all day, every day, we also get closer to God. And in getting closer to God, we show God through our person, through our attitudes, through our words, through our behaviour. Put it another way. We become more holy. Remember Moses? When he ever met with God, they had to put a veil in front of him because his face shone so much when he spent time with God that it glowed, and they had to soften the glow. As we spend time with God, as we celebrate God all day, every day, we will glow. We may not walk out with our faces radiating light, but why not? But people will see God in us. Strange thing is, if you think about it, for Moses, he couldn't see the glow because the mirrors weren't very good in those days, and especially when you're out in the desert, you don't tend to find one very often. So you may not know, but other people who look at you will know. Problem is, there is no seven steps to get a shining face. This isn't seven steps. If you look at it carefully, it's actually the seven steps of water purification. was the nearest picture I could get that had purification in it. So it's nothing to do with any of those things. But there are some people that try that. This was one group, the Pharisees. They were all into, this is how you do it. So they had the commandments of God, then they added on rules, then they added on rules to deal with the rules, then they added on rules to get around the rules that they'd already put on. But to them, it was how to get holy. How to get holy. There are no steps to being, having a shiny face, a holy personality. What we need to do is to celebrate God all day, every day, to revel in Him. All of what I've just said is very easy to say. But I must say that 2017, I did not celebrate God every day, all day, for obvious reasons. It was a very difficult year for me. And if I know that if I'd been preaching on the topic this morning, last year, I probably wouldn't have done. Because I couldn't have said it was true. I'm not sure if some of the things I'm saying I'm totally all right with. I'm all right with them theologically. That's fine. It's emotionally that I may have some difficulties. But there's a phrase that Paul uses quite early in this passage that I might have had a problem. You might not. It is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. A great thought. The God of all comfort. I can think about it now and I can meditate on it now. But looking back, I know there was a time when I couldn't have done. There were some expressions used in different circles that I would inwardly recoil from. There were certain songs, Christian songs, that I would sing and I would leave out certain lines because I knew I had a problem with them. Not again, not theologically, but emotionally. I know up here that God is the God of all comfort and that He's been with me, He's been with the rest of my family, as He is with all Christians, even when I didn't recognize it, even when we don't recognize it. If you go into my office and look on my desk, one thing about it is, it's a mess. I have all my books in complete order. I know exactly where every book is. But the desk is a different matter. But on my desk is a Bible. And in my Bible, quite maybe difficult to see, but it's one that I've had for 30 years. I was sold it by the British Bible and Foreign Bible Society when I was at college for a pound. It was worth more than that then, but they did it as an advertising agency because they thought if we give all these Bibles to people who are going to be leaders, they've gone to theological college, hopefully they'll encourage other people to buy Bibles. So, and as you can see, I've coloured it in. I make a terrible Muslim. And I've written in the corners on the sides, and what I've got on the side next to this verse, the God of all comfort, says the weakness of troubles, but the power of God's comfort. That's what it says just there. The weakness of troubles, but the power of God's comfort. Written when I was younger, in a different place. Sadly, this is the Bible now. It's still there, but the covers have become detached. Pages are coming out. I don't think it's going to survive another move. so it just stays on my desk. That's why I never bring it out to preach from it. I never have, because it just wouldn't cope with that. I should be sorry to lose it, because it would be like losing an old friend, especially with all the margins filled in. But back to 2 Corinthians 1:3. But I do hope that you have a Bible, maybe not in that state in your home, but one that looks worn, that looks used. If they're all in pristine condition, those are the only books you never read that are on the shelf. So hopefully you've got that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The God of all comfort. And the passage looks at various times when God has given comfort to Paul. That's what he's writing about. Verse 4, he talks about times of troubles. He says, who comforts us in all our troubles. It's thought that when Paul wrote this, he was writing from or shortly after their visit to Ephesus, where he and Timothy had been. And one man in Ephesus, called Demetrius, he began a riot against Paul. Reason? Demetrius was a silversmith, and he made souvenirs for the religious tourists of the day. He made little silver shrines, and he also made statues of a lady called Artemis. And he would sell them. But Paul came along, converted lots of people. God converted them through Paul. And they stopped buying. Sales went down. So he instituted a riot. Maybe Paul had that on his mind. He was troubled, but he knew that the God of all comfort was with him. This didn't mean he wouldn't have the troubles, but he didn't worry about others or even himself, because God was there to bring him comfort. And this requires more than just knowing God through a book, no matter how used and beaten up that book is. It can be lots of other things. When I first started in ministry in Nottingham, I was part-time and Sue was there with me. Sue had a house group. She went to one of the house groups. Mainly, the main population of that house group was West Indian, because the church we were in had 39 West Indians, one Nigerian, and 60 other people who would have put white British on the form, ticking that box. But what spoke to us, Sue told me this after the meeting, was one man had arrived in quite a distressed state. His wife had recently passed away. And so as they sat down, the man who sat next to him reached out and held his hand the whole of the way through the Bible study, through the study, through the prayer, something Sue and I had never experienced before. But it gave that man so much comfort in his distress. Something very small, but something very meaningful. He knew the God of all comfort. Then Paul goes on to talk about, in verse 5, about sufferings. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. As Christians, we're called to follow Christ and be different to those around us. Doesn't mean to say we have to be weird and spottable at half a mile or 0.8 kilometres, depending on where you are. You know, a bit like, you know, when you get the Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door, you can spot them. You think, Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not asked to be that different in that way. But we are called to have different values, Christian values. A couple of years ago, 2015, Ofsted decided to bring in fundamental British values into the field of education. We have to have them with the preschool. Where the first one is democracy. Second one is we have to make them appreciate individual liberty. They are free. And then we have the rule of law. So you're free as long as you keep the law. And then the last one is mutual respect and tolerance of those with different faiths and beliefs. And we are to have those as our fundamental British values. Do you have fundamental Christian values? If you were to look that up, there is a problem. Nobody has agreed what the fundamental Christian values are. I looked at one, the Evangelical Alliance, good organisation. They've brought out what they call a fundamental social values for our society to live by based on Christian values. They have things, such things as grace, giving people more than they deserve, hope, not a guarantee of immunity from harm, but a conviction that God is always present. Faith is the next one. That real relationship, especially with God. Love. Love, even the unlovely. Justice for all. A concept biased in favour, though, of the disadvantaged. Joy, an essential social value, but one that's difficult to legislate against. Service, meaning found in serving rather than being self-centred. And then lastly, peace. Not the absence of fighting, but a positive well-being. Once we get into this realm again, we get into, oh, I've got rules to live by. And we do like to live by rules because it's easier than actually deepening that relationship with God. And if we start living by rules, we start losing that essential Christianity, that we are free, that we have that relationship with God, and it's that that shows. But our relationship can also lead to suffering. And Paul almost seems to say, why shouldn't it? If Jesus suffered, so why shouldn't we? In this country, we are quite sheltered. But it doesn't mean that some of us may not suffer. Somebody at work may pick on you purely because you're Christian. As Christians as well, we can begin to feel marginalised as a group, forgotten about, whereas other groups, some seemingly smaller, seem to have far more place in society than Christians do. But in all of this, we still have the God of all comfort. Bringing comfort, especially to our emotional needs. Which leads us into verse 6. When we are distressed, it is for his comfort and salvation. When we are distressed, God's there with us in our distress. The God of all comfort. We usually get distressed when we have a loss, or perhaps when we feel powerless, out of control. This is when God, the one who controls all things, can give us his comfort. The comfort, though, may not necessarily be quite what we're expecting. Remember, Job loses everything. And God answers his questions. He questions God. But it wasn't the answer he was expecting. When God comes on the scene, right towards the end, virtually the end of the book, says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where the proud waves halt.'" When we're in distress, the thing we need to do is to come closer to God. To know then his comfort. If ever you feel out of control, try reading those last chapters, chapter 38 onwards in Job. It is a tremendous description of God about himself. Asked, yes, through questions, but saying, "I, God, am in control." God is in control. So God can bring comfort. He can bring that comfort to us. But it can also be dangerous. Knowing God is dangerous. Dangerous for us at times. Because God doesn't always react or act as we would expect. Because we put God in a box, but God cannot be fitted in the box. God's the one who's totally in control. And he may want us to do or say something that is outside my comfort zone. Just take this one area, being comforted by God, the one God of all comfort. We can sometimes react in different ways. Some people are criers. They like to cry. That's the way they cope with their distress. For some, it's almost as if for them they have to shout and scream, be angry. That's their way of coping. God can come to both of those. For some, it's about withdrawal. They go to bed. Or they retreat into watching television programs of the same sort. Beware the introvert that you don't see if you know they're distressed. For some, it's going out. It's the exact opposite. Party, mixing with people. But actually, they're very alone. Watch out for the extrovert who's trying to cover other things up. Whatever, there may be other ways that you deal with troubles. However you deal with troubles, with sufferings, with distress, God has other plans for you. God does not want to see us just curling up in a corner about ourselves. Why do I say that? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Why do we have the God of all comfort? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. That's the dangerous bit. That's the dangerous bit. God doesn't just want us to stay in that place where you're receiving comfort from Him. He then says, you too need to reach out that hand and comfort and bring that comfort to others. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. And it almost reads to me that if you don't do that, you almost might lose the comfort that you've already got from God. Jesus spoke of a similar thing in a parable, slightly different, but I think it applied. As I was thinking and praying about the sermon, it was this passage that came to me. Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Then the servant fell at his feet before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him just 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servants fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused, and instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison till he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Yes, that was the story to do with forgiveness. But then, if I'm given all that comfort from the God of all comfort, and I see somebody else who needs it, should I withhold it? Because they're not worthy? Or for whatever reason, we need to pass it on. We need to go for others. Because the God of all comfort means he comes in and then it overflows. End virtually with another passage of scripture, one that we all know very well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the God of all comfort. Leading me in times of troubles to the still water, the green pastures. Being by my side in that valley of the shadow of death. But then it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that cup overflowing? If it overflows, then it will affect others. As we experience the God of all comfort, it's not a bottle to put that in and put a cork on it and keep it. It's a glass that fills up and then flows all over the table and affects all those around. Let's pray. maybe at this time you are experiencing a trouble, a distress, a suffering. Bring that to God. That God of all comfort, who can stretch out his hand and hold your hand through this time. Bring that to him. Maybe you've realised that you've received all that comfort from God, but you've bottled it away rather than letting it overflow to others. God can still use us, people who do bottle things up rather than let them overflow. Ask him to show you whom he would like you to give that comfort. Lord Almighty, Creator of the universe, we thank you that in you we can know that comfort. Comfort only you can give, because you are the God of all comfort. Amen. And let's stand and sing together, "Abide with Me," Fast Falls Eve, because we need God to be with us.